Moses answered, "We will go with our young and our elderly, our sons and our daughters. We will go with our flocks and our herds, for we must have the Lord's feast for him." Exodus chapter 10, verse 9. A concerned Pharaoh asks Moses, "Who exactly is going out with you?" And Moses says, "It's not just the men, it's the men, the women, the young, the old, the flocks, and the herds. The entire covenant community of Israel will be departing to have a feast for the Lord." Friends, welcome to Messiah and Life. This week we begin considering the season of Passover, which is approaching very quickly. And some of you, if you turn to your calendars, I mean, it's still a couple months away. Yes, but the preparation for Passover takes months. It takes weeks. And during this season, my own preparation begins as I begin an inward look, an inward work, and then prepare for the outward work that comes with it. So this Thursday podcast and the following two Thursday podcasts will deal with Passover. This week, we're going to look at a specific responsibility that comes from the deliverance from Egypt, which also translates into the Messianic faith and the responsibility that we have to transmit the faith to from one generation to the next. Next week, we'll consider the Haggadah, the story of Passover, as it pertains to the Passover Seder, which simply is the order of the Passover evening or meal. And then finally, we'll look at the typological significance found in the Passover, dealing specifically with the Messiah. So I'm going to try to come at Passover from several different angles in order to help develop a broader picture and a greater understanding of what Passover means in the biblical sense and in a historic traditional sense for those of you who will be celebrating. The verse that I read from Exodus chapter 10 falls in the portion called Bow, which contains the final three plagues that leads to the liberation of Israel from Egypt. But it is the remembrance of the final plague, the plague of the firstborn, that all the other plagues will historically be remembered in. As we look at the process of deliverance, the Lord is beginning to take Israel to himself as the judgments come upon Egypt. First, Israel is not differentiated. The plagues come upon them as well. But then the Lord shows that this is not an act of nature. No, this is his divine hand at work. And he separates Israel from Egypt and does not allow the plagues to come upon them, because he is bringing them to himself. He will be their God. They will be his people. And then it will be a deliverance leading to covenant promise, covenant purpose. But as I've often said, deliverance is a bloody process, and it's a disturbing process. I mean, the Exodus from Egypt is the archetypal salvation picture. And in this, we have blood, frogs, gnats, fleas, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and ultimately the blood of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. So deliverance is disturbing. Deliverance is shocking to the senses of the modern person, because it brings judgment upon that which we hold dear. And I think many of us, when we see the sin that ensnared us, we see just how dear it was to our hearts before we were delivered from it. Because it is that sin that is holding us, it's ensnaring us, it's keeping us from living a life faithful to the Lord God. When we look at Egypt, the Exodus from Egypt, it has this militaristic overtone. As the Torah says, "And the Lord had made the Egyptians so favorably disposed towards the people that they let them have whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." That's Exodus 12 and verse 36. So it might appear that the Lord is establishing a warrior nation, but we find very quickly that's not the case. As the Lord delivers Israel from Egypt, he deliberately takes them on an indirect route to the promised land. He does so in order to avoid battle. He does so in order that they avoid the experience of discouragement so quickly after being delivered. Israel, of course, in its immediate rebirth and also throughout its history, will battle. Will battle for existence. Will battle for the right to exist. But battle in its usual meaning is not Israel's primary purpose. The primary purpose of Israel and the primary purpose of the body of Messiah as ambassadors of the Messiah here on earth is actually revealed in the Exodus narrative. I'm going to read several verses here, so listen carefully to what the Torah is actually saying. In Exodus 10 and verse 2, the Torah says, "So that you can tell your son and your grandson about what I did to Egypt and about my signs that I demonstrated among them, and so that you will all know that I am the Lord." Continuing in chapter 12 and verse 25 to 27, "When you come to the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you are to observe this ceremony, the Passover Seder. When your children ask you, 'What does this mean to you? What does this ceremony mean to you?'" Imagine them saying that. "You are to answer, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, because the Lord passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he killed the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And then in 13 and verse 8, "On that day you are to tell your son, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt.'" And then in 13 and verse 14, "When at some future time your son asks you, 'What is this?' then say to him, 'With a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery.'" And these questions, as we'll discover next week, are caught up in a beautiful portion of the Seder, the Manishtanah, the traditionally called the four questions. Manishtanah halaylech hazeh michol halelot. Why is this night different from all other nights? And that is the framing question for the entire narrative and experience of the Passover Seder. So the importance, the remembrance of the Exodus, it's so important that the Lord establishes this yearly festival, this yearly feast. Every year you are to celebrate this. And it takes place, of course, on the anniversary of that night, the night of the deliverance. So in the days leading up to it, we clean out all the leaven from our homes, from within our gates. We begin at the evening of Passover to eat matzah, the unleavened bread. We eat bitter herbs. We drink from the four cups. We sing songs. And most importantly, we celebrate together. The Exodus generation, when you consider their life experience, was not a free people. They were not born a free people. They were born in bondage. So they had to learn to be free. And to that end, the Lord brings them to Sinai in order to give them the laws by which free people live, as the Apostle James calls it, the perfect law of liberty or freedom. Freedom is not a condition that man is born knowing. It must be taught. Therefore, the Lord commands Israel, as we read in several verses, to teach the next generations. It's important, not just next generation, but plural. Add an S to that generation, generations, about how their freedom. We have to teach how your freedom came to be. And it's what the Lord provided. And every year, they would, as we, many of us still do, touch and taste the remembrance of the deliverance, and we rejoice in the freedom that came from that single evening 3,500 plus years ago, the longest continuous religious observance in the world. Every year, the generations come together around the table, usually three generations. But if we look at those generations gathered, if we look closely, we realize that each of those three generations represented touched three generations before them and then three generations after them as links in the chain of the family, the covenant people of God. We went out together. We all went out together as we read in Exodus 10 and verse 9, and now we sit together. There is a beautiful story that's recorded in the Jerusalem Talmud about when Rabbi Judah the prince sent out rabbis to establish teachers in every town. And why would he want teachers in every town? Well, apart from the obvious, there's something much more important that is being transmitted here. And the story says that they came to a town where there were no teachers. So they said to the inhabitants, "Bring us the defenders of the town." And the townspeople brought out the military guard. But the rabbi said, "These are not the protectors of the town, but its destroyers." And the people asked, "Who are the protectors?" And the rabbis answered, "The teachers." And of course, this is not a disparaging remark upon military and military service and those who have served or in those who are serving. But there's something being transmitted to us being that we're being led to understand that is so important to the preservation of freedom. The primary purpose of Israel and the purpose of the body of Messiah, if we look closely, is to be teachers, to implant that history of godly freedom in the hearts and the minds of the next generation of those delivered, helping them to make this freedom real, to touch, to taste, to feel, a symbol of remembrance. And that's what the Passover Seder is, as I'll explain. It's an illustrated sermon. It's an illustrated history that is very much lived in the immediate sense because we are tasting, touching, smelling, feeling, hearing. And we begin to understand what has been extended to us, how it was given to us, as we hear and see freedom. Freedom has to be more than an idea. It has to be known. It has to be lived. Freedom, according to the Torah and the remembrance of the Passover, is not won on a battlefield or in a political arena. It first has to be won in the human imagination. Yes, you need the military to defend a nation, but in order to defend a free society, we need to learn. The Lord is teaching us that it is the family, it's the faith community where the principles of freedom are transmitted from one generation to the next among generations. That's why Messiah said, "Disciple, go make disciples," and why Paul said, "Teach." When we lose learning, when we lose education, we lose generations. Education today, unfortunately, is less about thinking and reasoning and learning how to learn than it is about test scores and regurgitation of information. If children don't know why or how they came to live as a free people, will they really understand what they don't understand? Judge Billings Hand wrote, "Liberty lies in the hearts of men and women. When it dies there, no constitution, no law, no court can save it." How does freedom die? It's not implanted by fathers and mothers. It's not implanted by teachers. That's how freedom dies. Freedom is bought with blood. In Egypt, through the blood of the Lamb, and now, all of these years later, we understand that freedom is still being bought as we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Yeshua, Jesus. And as he commanded us, his disciples, he's commanded us to go out and teach the perfect law of freedom, to teach what he taught. Disciples discipling. In the body of Messiah, our primary purpose is not spiritual warfare. I know that's often the principal element that's put out before, but in reality, our primary purpose is to teach. Do we battle? Yes, of course. But that battlefield is in the mind of saints who have not been discipled, who are still clinging to what they had known before, who are still learning the origin and the purpose of their freedom in Messiah and the blood that was shed for them. Messiah, quoting Isaiah, said this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. Their worship of me is useless, because they teach man-made rules as if they were doctrines." We wonder why so many young adults and young people are leaving the faith. It's because they haven't been taught. Now, I'm not saying they haven't gone to Sunday school and heard Sunday school lessons. I'm not saying it's not that they didn't listen to the sermons that were given. They need to experience the Exodus for themselves. They have not experienced the Exodus as their own by touching, tasting, seeing, hearing, smelling their freedom, it becoming a personal experience for them. They're listening quite often to enticing voices of false teaching, of worldliness, of oppositional voices out in the world that seem to be so persuasive in their arguments, accepting more readily the voice of falsehood over the voice of truth. And that largely comes down to the fact that their experience of their exodus, their experience of their deliverance, remained impersonal to them. So that's why it's incumbent upon us to teach. That's why Moses said, "We're going out with our young and our old. We're not just going to speak to one demographic, one part of our society. We're speaking, living, breathing, worshiping with our entire society. We need to teach everyone, not just talk at the next generation or those who are being matured and discipled. We need to show what the Lord has done for me, for you. We need to share our testimony with those who are newly born again or those who are just coming along. We need to teach what is right according to the word and what is wrong according to the word. We need to teach and demonstrate faithfulness even in the midst of circumstances that are beyond our control and circumstances that are not desirable. Paul taught that a congregational leader must be able to teach the word that is primary. They must be able to teach and properly exegete the text. Men must be able to teach men. Women must be able to teach women. Fathers and mothers teaching their children. Proverbs, of course, we quote this and know this: train, chanuch, dedicate, raise up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. He will not depart from that way. But I ask you, as I am asking myself, how can we teach if we have not been taught? How can we dedicate when we do not spend time? This is why the preparation for Passover is weeks and months long, because we have to ask ourselves difficult questions in the hours leading up to singing and sharing and embracing and leaning on and celebrating. We need to follow him. We need to follow him from the place of Egypt. We need to help lead people out of that place and unto glory, into the promised land, into the place of promise, where covenant promise and covenant purpose comes together with all of us together, the young, the old. All of us will be going out from that place, Pharaoh, all of us. Not one of us is going to be left behind, Pharaoh. We're all going out with our flocks and our herds. Our entire community is leaving in order to worship and celebrate before the Lord, a festival unto him, a dedication of ourselves unto him, and no one will be left behind. We will make this deliverance something that is real, palpable, something that is personal for those who are taking part in it, those who are being brought from it, from that place where you are holding them captive and bringing them into the spaciousness of the glory of the living God. Father, we thank you and praise you today. Friends, as we prepare, I hope that these words will help you to prepare over the next many weeks, for the time of Passover, for the time of Pesach, where we remember the time of our exodus, the time of our leaving, and we learn how to share that with those who are around us. So I pray that the Lord bless you and keep you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you all in the name of Yeshua Jesus. And I say, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll talk to you soon. Amen.